Alrighty.
Well, glad you all are here tonight. I'm excited to continue our study through the Psalms. We've got a rather exciting one to study tonight, so hopefully by the end of our class tonight you're uplifted and ready to go down and worship God and sing some praises to Him. Just a reminder, next week is our VBS. If you didn't already see anything walking in the doors, up here is getting decorated, and downstairs is too. So that'll be exciting for next week. Brett's going to be doing our study on Sunday, doing just kind of a topical thing of what y'all kind of suggested we'd like to study on Sunday. So Brett, I haven't really asked him as far as what exactly he kind of has in mind, so it's going to be kind of a surprise for us all, but I'm kind of excited. I think he's going to definitely kind of hit on the Messianic Psalms that we didn't get to finish. I think he's definitely going to do some of that, which I'm excited about, and then I think he's going to kind of approach some of the questions that were posed to him too. So we got that for Sunday, and let's see. Oh, we've got a new month. We are now in July. So our theme for the month of July is a really important one. It is forgiving one another. And the passage is from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. It says, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." So let's really look to forgive one another. And as we begin, go bow with me before God, and we'll go to Him in prayer. Our gracious Father, how excellent is Your name. We thank You for this week that You've given to us, that we've been able to work and to serve You. Father, we ask that You would be with us tonight, that we're going to look to Your Psalms and look to who You are and what You've done for us. Let us only see who You are and be eager to praise You, be eager to serve You, and be eager to follow You in all the ways that You lead us, Father. We ask that You would be with us here as this month we focus on forgiving each other. Father, it is a hard subject, for we all have been hurt at different times. Father, let us look to Your mercy as we will look to tonight, and follow Your mercy as You have forgiven us, Father. We ask that You would be with us, be with Gabriel as he continues to recover. Father, let him be up and going around here soon, that he can move, and we would just ask for Your blessings on him. Father, we would ask Your blessings on the Green family as they are celebrating a time to rejoice, as Nick and Rachel are preparing to get married and commit their lives together. Father, we ask that You would be with them and guide them in Your wisdom. Father, be with Bruce as he is getting ready to schedule a surgery. Father, we ask that You would be with him and help him to recover quickly from that surgery. Father, just continue to be with us, and it's through Jesus that we pray. Amen. All right. Psalm 103. We've been kind of clumped together a couple of weeks studying the Psalms of Praise. I really don't know if just a couple of weeks are really good enough for Psalms of Praise, in my opinion. But we've covered a couple of them, and today we've got a really, really good one, Psalm 103, praising God all the way through, and hopefully you'll be encouraged by it as I have been this past week studying for it. Got a question for you right off the bat. If someone were to ask you, "Why should I follow God?" what would your answer be? Would you know a scripture that you could maybe point someone to that might communicate that? Would you tell them maybe a personal story of something that you've experienced that God has led you through? Or maybe if I ask you that question, are you kind of a little shocked and kind of caught back and maybe a little unsure of what you might say right off the bat? Either way, that's okay. But we're going to really delve into that question today, of why to follow God in this psalm. And so often I feel like we really know, you know, the letter of the law. We know the answers to what it is we need to do. But tonight, I really hope we can really dive into and describe the heart of who God is and why we serve Him. And maybe we can learn a little bit better on how to effectively communicate that by looking to this psalm tonight. By reflecting on who God is, this psalm helps us reflect on the joy we should feel and the praise we should give to our God. And let's go ahead and just read it. I just really enjoy reading it. Let's break it up. Would a couple people like to read for me Psalm 103? First, 1 through, let's say, verse 12, verses 1 through 12, and then someone will read verses 13 through 22. 1 through 12, thank you, and somebody for the last. Mr. Bruce, all right, thank you very much. Go ahead.
Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, blessed are you. Bless the Lord, O my soul, because it's none of his business. He counts all your iniquities. He heals all your diseases. He redeems your life from the pit. He crowns you with loving kindness and compassion. He satisfies your years with good things, so that you refuse the sins of the evil. The Lord performs righteous deeds and judgment for all who are oppressed. He made known his way to Moses, his acts to the son of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. He will not always strive with it, nor will he keep his anger from it. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness towards those who fear him. As far as east is from the west,
as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame, he remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children to children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those who remember his commandments to do them. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, you his angels, who excel in strength to read his word, heeding the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you his hosts, ministers of his who do his pleasure. Bless the Lord all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul.
Amen. Bless the Lord. Thank you. Man. So right off the bat, how would you describe the theme or the message? What's the message from this psalm?
Plain and obvious, is it not?
The first few words right there, bless the Lord. I kind of summarized it as saying giving glory to God. The whole thing is just, every verse is just praise and glory goes to God, or bless the Lord, as you could translate that. He says it over and over again. What are some words besides bless that kind of reinforce this theme of giving praise to God? It says many things here. Maybe the use of all the verbs. It's very active, right? Verse 6, the Lord performs. Verse 7, he's made known. He's doing all these kinds of things. I would say just a couple that stuck out to me was love, his mercy, are a couple of words that are repeated a couple different times throughout this psalm. And then the word everlasting is used a couple different times depending on the translation that you use, just talking to the eternity and the kind of how God is our infinite God. Just kind of reinforce the giving glory, praising, blessing God, however it is you want to say that. So it's pretty easy to kind of genre this psalm into a praise psalm, or one of thanksgiving, maybe even a psalm of confidence, because maybe that's what we should feel after we read a psalm like this. Maybe considering the psalm that we studied Sunday, Psalm 31, of, after praising God, we should be strong and courageous. but typically very much a psalm of praise all throughout. And the typical outline for a psalm of praise that Brett gave us last week was, you know, it's very typical, starting out with some kind of call of praise to God, and he gives his reasons why we should praise God, and then finishes it again with just praising God because of the reasons why we should praise God. And so there's a little outline there for you showing kind of how he puts it there. So first he praises God in those first two verses. Right off the bat, he says what there right off the bat is, I'm going to praise God with what? Well, with all that is within me, everything inside of me. That's why he says there in that first praise, first line, bless the Lord, O my soul. It's not just my mouth, but it is my soul, it is my all. It's all of my insides, as one of the commentators I said was reading. So it's not just something from our mouths, but it's something from deep within. I was reading somebody that said it's with all our efforts and energy we should give the sacrifice of praise to God. He exhorts himself to push away the temptation of just going through the motions or just singing with the mouth, and will focus on praising God with all his being. God's all cannot be praised with less of our all. We have to use all of us to praise him. I thought that was a really, really cool point. And the first thing that he dwells on is God's name. It's the name of God. Bless his holy name there in verse 1. So often we are tempted to, I don't know if tempted is a good word, but so often we really consider what? The works of God, his word, the things that he's done. But really, the first and most important thing is focusing on his name, who God is. And from there, we can focus on all of the other great things that he's done for us. But the first thing he praises is God for who he is. Bless his name, he says right there off the bat. And then in verse 2, he says, depending on your translation, is don't forget about all of the benefits of God, the good things that come from God. Let's not forget about those things, because it is those things that describe the character of God and who he is, which is what the psalmist really spends the rest of the psalm focusing on. Tom?
That's exactly what I was going to point out. That caught my eye with verse 2. Says, you know, don't forget his benefits, and then nearly the whole thing is just listing all of those very things.
Yep. That's kind of why I put the point as, you know, reasons to follow God. That's kind of what I got from that phrase is don't forget about the things that he's done for you. Don't forget the benefits of God. And we studied, I can't even remember which song. We've done so many of them now. But that says that same kind of thing. You know, look to the benefits of God. Look to the great things that he gives us, because it should motivate us to not only praise him, but to serve him. And so all that is within in the psalmist David, as is shown there in the title, as to maybe who wrote it, wants to give praise with all of himself to the name of God, and now he's going to consider all of the things that God has done, and for who he is are all arguments of praise, which is really powerful. And so the first thing he praises there in verse 3 is forgiveness, which is interesting that he puts that first, because until sin is forgiven, all other blessings are unknown. Until the gap of sin that has divided us and separated us from God, we can't even approach his throne. We can't even begin to experience all of the other great things that God offers until forgiveness is given. And so we all bear a heavy burden of sin, and it is God who lifts that burden from us. And so praise be to him that he forgives our sin. Secondly, he says there in verse 4, is that he is our Redeemer. He redeems us from where? From the pit. Yeah, from death. Even from death, he redeems our life. It's not just that he's pardoned our sin completely, but now we have no fear of death. He has redeemed us from death and will not even let us go to the pit, which is what he references there. But instead of letting us go to the pit, what does he do? He crowns us with what? Love and compassion. Verse 5, he satisfies what? Just part of us? No, all of us. He satisfies even our soul. And so if we're going to experience soul satisfaction, loudly calls for soul praise. If we're going to find the satisfaction of our whole being from God, well then our whole being must go likewise in reciprocation and praise for our God. It is he who satisfies, not by just merely, what, giving us the physical things that we need, but he gives us all that we need. And that's really what's important, is that he provides us with what we need. It's not necessarily that we're going to have everything extra, or we could have something less, but regardless of where we are at, God satisfies our soul and gives us what we need. And how should we feel from that?
Renewed.
Exactly. Very good. Right there out of the verse, right? I am renewed, even like an eagle there, the example is. And I've read all kinds of weird and crazy things about what that might reference to as far as your renewed youth is renewed like an eagle. But maybe just the general thought of how majestic and strong and powerful the eagle is. Maybe a comparison to how he feels now, having been rejuvenated by realizing that God is the one who satisfies us. And so we should likewise be renewed because our God satisfies. Verse 6, he is just. Our God is a righteous and judge God, a just God, and he performs righteous deeds, as he says there. I would probably go so far as to say that this is probably one of the most frustrating things that we probably see in our day and age, is the oppression. Oppression particularly of the righteous. And we've talked about that before, you know, especially if we read a book like Job or something like that, of why is it that so many people suffer, and particularly the righteous. And so God, our righteous judge, gives us no reason to worry about oppression, because God will execute his righteous judgment on all those who are oppressors. Kind of like what Floyd talked about a little bit on prayer on Sunday night, is, you know, the prayers of the saints come from the altar and are lifted up to God, and he hears those prayers and then executes his actions and judgments. And so we can have that same confidence that God's going to do that, and we can trust in him. Then, verse 7, he reveals his will. He first revealed himself wholly to Moses, right, back at the burning bush. And so he reveals his will to us even today, and his acts to the sons of Israel. So even from the beginning of time, he's made his will known. He revealed himself as Jehovah, or Yahweh, to Moses, and he continues to reveal himself to us today. So if he first made himself known to Moses, how much greater that we all can know God. And I thought this was an interesting thought. God revealed himself to Moses, but he didn't set Moses on a course to discover truth all by himself, but God, revealing his will, becomes Moses' instructor and guides him. And in that same way, he reveals his will to us and guides us as we live each day. And I really just think that this is a point worth reiterating over and over again. Floyd brought this one up the last Sunday that he spoke. But, you know, how great is it that the Creator of all things shows himself to us, and then also takes the time to reveal himself to us and communicate with us. You know, he doesn't have to talk to us. He doesn't have to listen to our cries and what we want to say to him. He doesn't have to do that. But how great is our Creator that he does do that. And all you can say from that is just praise be to him for that. Nextly, in reasons to follow God, David goes on, God is compassionate and gracious in verses 8 and 9. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness. How great are his mercy and grace, for he deals with only sinners. Well, all of us are sinners, and that's the only people that he's dealt with. But it's through his love and mercy and grace that he redeems us, as we read earlier. The Lord delights in mercy, which requires great long suffering, which is why he says there, the Lord is slow to anger. He is slow to anger in dealing with us. He is long suffering in dealing with us. And these things are not one time deal. These aren't things that he does a little bit at a time, but how much? He describes it there. It is abounding, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. It's not just something small, but it's something abounding and great. There is no shortage of grace and mercy, as we've studied already before. So I got that question there, question number 5. You know, well, what does it take to trust someone? I think this is kind of related to this topic a little bit. What does it take to trust someone?
I don't know.
Trial and error. Yeah. I see that.
I read that question a few minutes ago and jotted down experience and faith.
Okay.
Experience of what someone's done to you in the past and faith that they will continue to do that.
Okay. Yeah. No, that's great. Other thought? The reason why is the connection I want to make here is how important grace and mercy is because do we feel comfortable trusting in someone who always lectures our mistakes and punishes us? Do we feel more comfortable in trusting someone who's always putting us down because of the mistakes we make, or who are always lecturing us about, well, we've done something wrong, or are we more likely to trust the one who has loving arms open and willing and ready to pardon the wrong and comfort us with love? And so that's what God extends to us, which is why we can trust him, which is why it's so hard for us to trust each other today, is because of some of the things that Bruce was saying. Yes, Tom.
I was thinking in terms of, in a world of nature, how would I trust someone?
Mm-hmm.
And try to put that in that perspective.
Yeah.
Then try to place that from God's perspective. Mm-hmm. And I would say that a person who has earned my trust would be one who keeps his word,
mm-hmm,
and does everything that they say.
Yeah.
And so you can trust them that they'll do as they say. And you can trust them that you might, you know, to watch out for your interests, you know. And so that's exactly what you expect from God, and you put your trust in him because, you know, he's always there,
mm-hmm,
and he makes promises and keeps them.
That's right. Yeah, that's a great point. And that's kind of what I was trying to get us to, is we can trust in God. Why can we overly, completely commit our lives and trust to him? Why? Because he is true to his word. Because his love and his mercy is always open arms to us. Even since we are sinners and we continually fall short, we can still go to him. And that's a really, I think, important point. And then he reiterates the first point again. It's really cool to see the repetition that the psalmist uses so much. But verse, he goes right there to reiterate again. In verse 10, he forgives us. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. He has forgiven our sins, and praise to him for that. But what does he do in verses 11 and 12? He saves us. He is our salvation. And how great is his love and salvation? Well, it is as high as the heavens are above the earth. And I don't know how high that is, but it's a lot higher than I can reach. And that's just where it begins. We can't even see where it ends. And so our sins are removed far from us, so far that we can't even know. As far as the east is from the west, right? And those are just things that are completely separated from each other. So as far as the east is from the west is how far our sins are removed from us. And so should our guilt be removed in the same fashion. It's not just that we are forgiven, but God removes our guilt as well. It's just really cool to see the powerful imagery he uses to drive home these points. He doesn't just say God is love. He just doesn't say God's taken away our sin. But it's a descriptor of how far, so we can get an idea in our heads of maybe the beginning stages of how great and powerful that is. And that's something that the psalmist does quite a bit. He loves us as high as the heaven, and our sin is removed as far as the east is from the west. Nextly, he is our Father. And I think this is a really big point. Saying again is his compassion. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. We can approach God as our Father, and we can find the compassion that he gives us, just like our fathers sought to give us compassion. And just as every father feels for their children when they are in pain, so does God, our Father, also feel for us when we are in pain. And again, it says it is those for who fear him and who follow him who receive these benefits. Nextly, he created us. He is our creator. He made us. He crafted us. He knows our frame and he knows what we are made of. So we must remember that there's nothing that we can hide from him. And he describes us as what? He describes us just like grass. And what kind of descriptors do you think of when you think of us being compared to grass? Time limited. Temporary is what I wrote down. Others? I thought of weak, small, insignificant, frail. Grass is very frail, weak. It's blown away by the wind, as he suggests there in the psalm. And so our time is short, but God deals with us gently because we are so weak and frail and temporary. Verses 17 and 18, God's enduring love. His enduring love is from everlasting to everlasting. How great a comparison it is to man who is like grass, who is frail and weak and short-lived, in comparison to the big contrast of our everlasting God who gives us love eternal. And it is to those who keep his covenant, and he is not in slacking in keeping his covenant and giving his love to us.
The relationship with God is one of kindness, if no less than everlasting.
Yeah.
There's more to it for us than our kind of people.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and that's really why he kind of points that out, right? Yeah, good point. And then lastly, his kingdom is established in verse 19. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules over all. It indicates both that God has prepared his kingdom and it is established and firm and set in stone. Depending on your translation, his throne is as spectacular as the heavens could kind of be another way to kind of view it, even though he does rule from the heavens. God is up in heaven and rules us, but his throne is as great and awesome as it is when we look up to the heavens. And his kingdom is both universal and it is eternal. It is all things, all creation, and it is for everlasting and everlasting, just as his love is, that was mentioned there in verse 17. Whew, what a long list of stuff that the psalmist goes through, right? I feel almost short-winded winded having said all of those things, but how powerful they are that these are things that God is and God has done for us. And so what he does there in the end is he ends with a call of praise to his angels who worship him and obey him in heaven, to all of his servants here on earth that should praise and give praise to God. And then if he's left anything out, he always loves to include all creation, everything, all the works of his dominion should give praise to God, because it's after these things that we've considered that we should want to just burst out in praise to our great God. And that's what David does here to end Psalm 103. Just a really cool, powerful, and encouraging psalm. And so just kind of moving right along, question number 7, probably my favorite question in studying the Psalms, is, well, what is our application? What is it that we can draw from this psalm to really help us better our lives? And I've got a couple things here for you. Maybe one that's maybe not quite what you thought of at first, but the importance of self-talk is maybe something that we haven't really stressed as we've gone through the Psalms. But what does he do there right in the beginning, the first two verses? He talks to himself and says, "Oh my soul, I should bless the Lord." Self, all of me, I need to praise God. And so there's really an importance of us really talking to ourselves, encouraging ourselves to praise God and to trust in him and to go to him. And so I really think there's an importance of self-talk that we can really get from this psalm, especially the way he speaks to God and to himself. Nextly, we should really offer God praise using everything inside of us. You know, how often and how easy and tempting is it to just go to worship and just kind of with our lips praise God? Well, we should really seek to offer the sacrifice of praise with all of us, all of our insides. We should praise God. Certainly he uses no vain repetitions. The Holy Spirit guides the psalmist's pen, and thus he shows us that we have need again and again to bestir ourselves when we are about to worship God, for it would be shameful to offer him anything less than the utmost our souls can render, as one person said. The next thing I really think we can get from this is, how do we respond to the forgiveness of God? Do we have to make a choice when we come to the forgiveness of God? Either we continue in sin and reject his gift, or we accept his gift and follow in repentance. And so which one is it that we choose? Do we decide to follow him, or do we decide not to? Next, we should be long-suffering and merciful to each other. Maybe this will follow right along with our theme for the month of forgiveness, because that is how you forgive, by being long-suffering and merciful to each other. And remember, we are mirroring, copying, maybe a better word, God and how he deals with us, so we should deal with each other. And so let's seek to be long-suffering and merciful to each other, because we all make mistakes, we all hurt each other, and we all need to be long-suffering and merciful to each other and willing to forgive. We need to see as God as our Father, something that Jesus really talked a whole lot about, especially if you read the book of John, emphasized over and over again, is we need to see God as our Father, because he cares for us and he wants to comfort us, but only we have to decide if we are going to go to him and give ourselves over to him. Nextly, important point, our time is short, so use it wisely. The time we have here is not long in comparison to God, and so let's use it how we should and use it wisely. And next and lastly, we should have confidence because God's rule is everywhere. God's kingdom is established, and we should have confidence and courage wherever we go because God's rule is there. Other thoughts and comments about that? I am out of breath now. But that isn't that how we should feel after reading this psalm, though? I mean, just want to lift up our praise to God. Should excite us. All right. Lastly, Christ's fulfillment. Christ is our Redeemer. Just as he says there in the beginning, God is the one who redeems us from the pit. It is Christ who is our Redeemer, because he was our sacrifice. He is the sacrifice that redeems us. Also, Christ can forgive sins. Christ said that he is God and that he can forgive sins. And not only is he the way for our forgiveness of sin, but he can forgive sins because of that. And we should take courage to look to Jesus to forgive our sins. Jesus makes righteous judgments. Many times the Jews tried to trip him up on questions that they wanted to throw at him. And he always had a good answer for them because he is a righteous judge. And again, it is through him that God's kingdom is established. It is through Jesus that all of the enemies of God have been taken down and they have all been destroyed. Well, I don't know if destroyed is a good word, but Jesus has conquered all the enemies of God and has established his kingdom everywhere. So those are a couple of things that I thought that kind of reflect Christ. But since the fact that Christ is God, and these reflect the qualities of God, he definitely possesses all of them. But I thought those were a couple that kind of point out. So, any other thoughts or comments on Psalm 103? I see everybody smiling, so I know it's been a good psalm.
The mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting.
Mm-hmm.
We could take as a reminder of the fact that mercy is part of his eternal purpose for us.
Mm-hmm.
And there's no greater exhibition of that than through Jesus.
Yeah.
If you're looking for Christ,